Our scripture reading this morning is we are still in the Beatitudes. We have this Beatitude, I think, and next Sunday, I think I'll be able to wrap up our study of the Beatitudes. We're looking at one that's probably fairly well known. It's probably pretty easy as far as to be able to apply. Well, it's easy to understand, difficult to apply. And this is Matthew 5:9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the Beatitudes. Thank you for this list that challenges us and shows us what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we just got done praying and our time is of intercession, Lord, show us indeed what it means to be the church. Church full of peacemakers, what it means to live that, and Lord, help us to know what it looks like to have our identity in you, and put our trust in our peace, put our trust in our hope in you, Christ in your name. So yeah, as we just got done praying about, if you go on social media, if you go on the news, it is quite concerning. Whether it's riots and protests in Denver, Kenosha, Portland, whether it's the civil frustrations of people in places like Lebanon, Mali, Belarus, if it isn't nations that are jockeying for position in the Eastern Mediterranean, the navies of Turkey and Greece have been eerily close to one another, sort of carving up that part of the Mediterranean. You begin to wonder if there's going to be a mistake where one ship runs into the other. There's other places in our world where there are tensions between countries, but it's not just groups of people. It's not just nations. In fairness, it is a fact of life that in most any generation, in any time of human history, peace is in short supply. Every generation has had a time or maybe a moment where they feel where peace is very hard to find. The Cold War era, the World Wars, demonstrations and riots and civil rights marches that have happened historically. It is a reminder that as each decade goes by, as each century goes by, there will be tension. There will be a short supply of peace. Nation will rise up against nation, but it's even more simple than that. Neighbor versus neighbor, family member versus family member. We've all seen it. We've all seen it, maybe even experienced it. Maybe you can have say, even right now, you know two people that can't even be in the same room. If they're both in the same room, there will not be peace. Now, how is it that this keeps happening? Why is peace always in such short supply? I mean, it seems like, doesn't it seem that we want peace? I mean, do we all really want this kind of strife and difficulties and challenges? It seems like the majority of people on our planet, we want peace. So why does this keep happening? Well, you know, and on one answer, there's the short answer, which is sin. I can just say that, sin. That's it. That's the reason why peace is often a short supply. But let me say a little bit more than just that. I mentioned as I introduced the Beatitudes that the Beatitudes provide us a list of characteristics of what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And as I mentioned, it's similar to another list that we see from the Apostle Paul in Galatians 5. The fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there's no law. Now, when you think about it, for one, peace is listed in the fruits of the Spirit, which is a reminder that it isn't something that comes from us. It's something that comes from the Holy Spirit. But it also tells us that if you think about the rest of those things, love, joy, patience, kindness, those are things that facilitate peace, right? I mean, if you think about it, they usually produce peace, love, joy, patience, and kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those things are helpful towards peace, are they not? And what's maybe more enlightening is that the other list that is also famous in Galatians is probably could be titled not just simply the works of the flesh, but here's a short guide on to how to destroy peace. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, adultery, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger. Do I need to go on? Rivalries. I mean, these are all lists of things that destroy peace. The fact is that the one simple understanding that we can take away in understanding about why peace is in short supply is that we have more folks living in the flesh than living in the spirit. I mean, if it comes simply down to that, one of the reasons peace is in short supply is because the second list seems to dominate the world as it is. Fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy. That's why peace is in such short supply. Today, Price is going to lay down for us that peacemaking or being a peacemaker is not one of those luxury items in the Christian faith. It's not an option on the menu whether we be a peacemaker or not a peacemaker. A follower of Jesus Christ is a peacemaker. It's part of our identity. As I've said, each beatitude has essentially three parts. The language of blessing, that this is a good thing, this is a good quality, one in which we strive for, just like the fruits of the Spirit. And then there is a reality, what we're called to, particularly in the latter part of these beatitudes, and then a fulfillment, a future blessing, why it is a blessing. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. The Greek word for peacemakers is quite literal. The peacemaker is what it says in Greek. Some translations have suggested this is about being at peace, a peaceable person, a peaceable man. But that's just really simply wrong. It's not right. I think there's an aspect of that, sure. I don't think Jesus is saying that we shouldn't be at peace in ourselves. But what Jesus has in view here is a person who facilitates peace. They themselves are peaceful, but they facilitate peace. They promote it. They actively work towards it in peace in others. Again, I'll always remind you, John Stott's commentary on this section of the Beatitudes, he says that this section of the Beatitudes, this latter part, is all about how we relate to others. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. This section here is about our relationship with the world and with others. We are to be merciful to others. We are to be pure in heart. We talked about that last week. That's about being honest with others, being truthful. Blessed are the peacemakers is about brokering peace, about bringing peace into a situation, into a circumstances, keeping the peace, as it were, both in our hearts and in the world around us. Now, I got a comment about this because that all sounds good and natural, but some people will point to a few chapters later and quote what Jesus says in Matthew 10, 34 through 36, where Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against his mother, a daughter-in-law against his mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household." So what gives here? I mean, did Jesus just, you know, go blank here on this when he was teaching this to his disciples? I mean, did his disciples go, "Oh, wait a minute, I distinctly remember at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, he was talking about blessed are the peacemakers, and now five chapters later, he's saying, I've not come to bring peace to the earth." I mean, how do we reconcile Matthew 10 with blessed are the peacemakers? Well, as always and always, context is important. In Matthew 10, Jesus just sent out his disciples, or he's about to send out his disciples, and he is giving them instructions about preaching and teaching the kingdom of God. And he's preparing them that not everyone is going to receive their message with gladness, with oh, great, I'm so glad you showed up. In fact, some are going to reject their message, their preaching about the advancement of the kingdom of God. So Jesus warns them first about persecution. He tells them not to be afraid. And he tells them that I am bringing a change to the world. A revolution is coming. Change is coming. And this revolution, this arrival of the kingdom, this new kingdom, will split families, will create problems never seen before. Think about this. Before Jesus came, most people, and we, I mean, still even today this is true, most people get their identity, their primary identity, from their family or tribe or nation where they come from. I mean, that's still true today, is it not? They still see that this is their primary identity. It's who they are, what tribe they come from, what family they come from. And Jesus is saying to his disciples in Matthew 10, that a follower of Jesus Christ will have that fundamental identity changed. It will no longer matter. That's why he's talking about a father, and you know, that families will be split up over this, because the advancement of God's kingdom, the church, the work of Christ, will not bring peace in everyone. Jesus comes with the sword, because he is going to change things, change how the world works. He's taking back what is his. He's going on the offensive. He's setting himself and his followers on a course to challenge the powers of spiritual darkness. His kingdom of God is opposed to the kingdom of the world. And to be very clear, there is no peace with evil and wickedness. That's appeasement. That's not what is Matthew 5 is talking about. Matthew 10 is dealing with the fact that Jesus came to go on the offensive against that which is evil and wicked. It is to take a stand against the spiritual forces of darkness. And it's going to cause trouble and division and issues within families. Matthew 5 and Matthew 10 can be reconciled in this way. We are called to be seekers of peace in and of ourselves, in others. We're not to escalate. We're not to retaliate. We're not to use violence or other acts of or other acts similar to achieve peace. That's why some members of the Christian faith take this so seriously in this beatitude, that they are conscientious objectors. They will not take up arms. Matthew 5 is one of those passages where they believe that blessed are the peacemakers, they shouldn't do that. Now, I'm getting off track here for a moment. But the point is that they see that part of the identity of the Christian faith is that we are to be peacemakers, not troublemakers. Matthew 10 is about the spiritual battle for the world. Jesus is sending out his disciples into the world. They're preaching about the gospel. They're preaching about the advancement of the kingdom. It is a battle for people's hearts. And even within a family, there will be conflict. Some will follow Christ, some will not. Jesus is telling his disciples, this will happen. I'm coming with a sword to take on evil and wickedness. Now, I hope that makes sense, that you can see and understand that's what is happening here, how we can reconcile. If you don't think I've reconciled the two, I'd love to have a conversation about that. But Matthew 5 tells us that we are called to be peacemakers, not troublemakers. The fulfillment part of being a peacemaker is we shall be called sons of God. If you have an ESV Bible, you'll note that there is a footnote or citation beside sons of God. It's for this reason. The Greek word there that's translated sons is understood that it's referring to both men and women. You know, like an English equivalent in our culture and today is all men are created equal. We understand that statement is not just talking about males. It's talking about men and women are created equal. We understand that. The same is true with this Greek word here. Wanting to be accurate, I understand why they're not doing it. You could say they shall be called sons and daughters of God. Anyone who is a follower of Christ, who is a peacemaker, we are being promised that we'll be sons and daughters of God. Now, that sounds nice and lovely. But given the context of Matthew 10, what we already heard, this is revolutionary. Christ is saying some things here that would be disturbing the peace in many people's hearts, because he's saying, as he's going to say again in Matthew 10, a Christian's identity is that being part of the kingdom. And Paul says being part of the kingdom, being a follower of Jesus Christ, means you are heirs, you are adopted. This is groundbreaking, because again, in Jesus' day, to be called a son and daughter of God meant one thing and one thing only. That meant you were a descendant of Abraham. That means you were part of the 12 tribes of Israel. You had a heritage and a birthright. You could say that. But Jesus here is saying that a peacemaker, someone who pursues Christ, who is a peacemaker, is one that is going to be called a son and daughter of God. This is the kind of disruption that Jesus is talking about in Matthew 10. It requires faith. He expects his followers indeed to be peacemakers. Now, I want to make a few observations about peacemaking, just as a way of application. 3 points, very quickly, and we'll get to our time in the Lord's Supper. And I share these aspects about being a peacemaker, not as an expert. If you were to ask my kids, if you were to ask Allison, any of you who have gotten to know me, if we were judging everybody on a scale of troublemaker to peacemaker, yeah, unfortunately, I weigh too much on the troublemaker. I like creating trouble, which is not a good thing. It's something which I really need to wrestle with in my nature and my heart. So if we're going to create those categories, we're called to be peacemakers, then what ought to we do to be able to be more peacemaking? If you're a person like me that struggles with that, how do we do that? Number one, a peacemaker first needs to learn to listen to the Holy Spirit. If you try to be a peacemaker in your own strength and in your own ability, I will promise you, you'll be nothing but exhausted and drained. If you want to be effective to the long haul, if you want to be a life example to others as a peacemaker, if you want to be effective over the long haul, you're going to need God's help. Remember, I told you at the beginning, this issue, this problem, the reason we have enmity, the reason that peace is in short supply is because at its root, it's a spiritual problem, is the root of sin. Taking on sin in people's lives and helping in peacemaking, doing it in your own talents and own abilities, you are going to struggle. You're going to find it to be too much, overwhelming. To be able to be an effective peacemaker means you need to be in prayer and in the word, and you need to be listening to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Funny thing is, I think often when we think of a person who's a good peacemaker, it's a person that is really good at listening to other people, which I think is true. I think that is a good quality as a peacemaker. But it actually means that a peacemaker, but what we're saying from scriptural standpoint is, not only are they able to listen very well in a situation of conflict, but they're listening to God. They're listening to his spirit while he is speaking in that circumstances. What does that look like? Again, if you're immersed in the word and in prayer, I pray sometimes when I'm dealing with a conflict situation where people are very kind of upset. I pray before that meeting. I pray during that meeting. I pray. I ask the Lord, reveal what it is that I need to say or how I can help or what I need to do. It's not easy, but I think that's how we can be peacemakers, by listening to God in those moments. You know, one of the things I've seen as far as what makes an effective Christian counselor over the years, is someone who I can tell has a deep, deep spiritual walk with Jesus, who spends time in the word, spends time in prayer. That's what we need to seek and cultivate if we want to be peacemakers. Secondly, I've kind of already alluded to this, being a peacemaker is not an optional. Being a Christian, being a follower of Jesus Christ, and being a peacemaker go hand in hand. Now, I know some of us are more naturally gifted in this area, as I've already kind of indicated. I know I'm not naturally gifted in that area. Maybe some of you are in that circumstance. But what I'm increasingly concerned about is that many of us think that being a peacemaker is more of an optional quality. It's not for everyone. Hey, some people are good at naturally at keeping the peace, others are not. I'm in that other category. It's sort of the same logic that comes when people say, yeah, I'm not gifted with evangelism, or not gifted to be merciful, so I'm not going to engage in evangelism and mercy. I mean, we can't use that kind of logic because that's not what Christ is saying here. Are we not all called to share our faith? Are we not all called to extend mercy? Are we not all called to be peacemakers? And certainly even further, and not that it has been an issue I've seen here, but certainly a Christian should never be in a position that they advocate violence or hatred or envy, strife, jealousy, all those things that are in that other list. Those aren't things that we are to be promoting. We are all, every one of us, are to strive to be a peacemaker. It may come easier for others. Some have greater challenges and circumstances, but it doesn't excuse us and the opportunities that maybe we might have to be a peacemaker. Maybe it is that you are in a family where conflict and strife is always. Does that mean that it gives you an excuse that you don't have to keep the peace? No. I think Christ is calling all of us, wherever our circumstances are, our identity is a peacemaker. So lastly, let's make it personal. Whom do you need to make peace with in your life or help? As I said at the very beginning, again, peace is in short supply. Wherever we look, we see trouble far and wide. But often it is close and then in our own lives. Who do you struggle to have peace with? Make a list if you need to, or think about it, or meditate it maybe later today. Hopefully it's not a long list. but make an effort to pray about it and ask the Lord to show you what you should do about that. If that list is really short, or you feel like you're at peace with others, maybe there is a situation, a circumstance where you see there is a need for peace. Maybe it's in your neighborhood, your school, your work, your family, a place that is lacking in peace. Pray about it and ask God what he might ask you to do. The fact is, there are no shortages of opportunities in which we can engage in peacemaking. The fact is that we are called to be biblical peacemakers. And I'd encourage you, while we take the Lord's Supper, while maybe you have opportunity later this afternoon, I would encourage you to meditate about what it would look like to be a peacemaker. Earlier in the Beatitudes, we are to hunger and thirst for righteousness. That means we are looking for God's kingdom to come in his advance. By bringing peace into our lives, into relationships with others, we are going on the offensive against sin and the effects of this world. To be counted as righteousness, we need to pursue peace, bring peace in people's lives. James says this in James 3:18. A harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Let us make an effort to sow righteousness, to see a harvest of righteousness by sowing peace in the lives of those around us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the fact that you, even in this list, which just seems unattainable to follow, all of this, poor in spirit, pure in heart, merciful, more meek, to be a peacemaker. These look like we just can't attain that, and we can't. We can't do it in our own strength, in our own ability. We know that. Christ demonstrated to us, and by the work of his Spirit, he enables us indeed to pursue and hunger and thirst for righteousness, to be the peacemakers. Lord, show us as a congregation, show us as families, show us as individuals, where there is a lack of peace. If there is an issue we have with a brother and sister in Christ, with another person whom we love in our family, a friend, Lord, help us to begin to pursue peace. If we see a situation, where it be in our neighborhood or in our workplace, where there isn't peace, help us to be facilitators of peace. Lord, thank you that you call us to this ministry. It is a ministry that we shouldn't enter into lightly. Help us to learn how to listen to you, draw closer to you in the circumstances. Thank you, Lord, indeed, for this calling of the church. May we take it more and more in the world we live in, as the world is short in supply of peace. And yet we who are in Christ have a peace that surpasses all understanding. In Christ we pray. Amen. Our hymn of response is, Holy Spirit, please stand as we sing.